Good morning. Dan gave away my secret. I'm speaking till tonight. Well, last week, Bobby looked at humankind, and he looked at it through the lens of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And as we go through the creation process, we see at the end of the day, God would say, and it was good. Then on the sixth day, God, after creating man and saw the created universe, he said, it is very good. And when he contemplated the perfect creation, it was very good because there was no disorder. There was no chaos. There was no conflict. There was no struggle. There was no pain. There was no discord. There was no disease. There was no decline. And there was no death. Now we live our lives with all of that. Life is defined by disorder. It's defined by chaos, conflict, struggle, pain. This morning I thought about, well, I'm going to do a little experiment, and I turned on the news. And it took me about 1 minute to see war, natural disasters, racial incidents on campuses, and death. And I realized things aren't the way God created them. And as I walked out of my house to come here, and I locked my doors and I locked my windows, and I told the dog he was in charge. And I walked past my fake grass into my car that I turned on that told me I had a flat tire, even though I didn't have a flat tire, and that I could clear it by hitting my touchscreen that doesn't work. I drove here thinking, I don't think this is what God had intended. It's not supposed to be that way. God says that we are created in his image. And each one of us bears the image of God. And as Bobby said, gives us value, gives us worth, and gives us dignity. And our created body and soul and spirit helps us commune with the living God, lets us commune and have fellowship with our Creator. And God put Adam in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. Adam named the animals, and Adam had value. And God provided him a helper that was suitable for him. And they lived free of the problems that we see today. They lived free of the hatred and crimes and perversion and wickedness that we see in our world. They lived free of the moral problems, the social problems, the economic problems, the political problems. And doesn't that sound fantastic? But what happened? Well, Genesis 3 happened. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis 3 deals with a serpent in the garden, temptation, forbidden fruit, a woman who was deceived, and a man who followed her in violating God's word and God's command. Then it talks about the curse, the price paid for sin and disobedience. And it talks about man's sin. And when we say the word sin, which is not used in Genesis 3, what are we talking about? And in God's word, he gives us a couple of concepts of sin. One is, sin means to miss the mark. God has a standard in terms of morality. He has a standard in terms of holiness and righteousness. But Romans 3:23 says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We're like the arrows in the picture. God is the standard. God is the target. God is who we want to emulate and be like. And yet, to the best of our ability, our arrows fall short. We miss the mark. We miss God's standard. We fall short of who he is. And we fall short of his righteousness and his glory. The Bible also teaches a second concept. It's the idea of trespass, which means God has established boundaries for us, and it's for our own good. He puts boundaries in place to keep us out of trouble. And when we step into activities and thoughts and ideas outside of God's boundaries, we trespass. We violate God's law. We violate God's standard, his holiness. And it proves that we are lawless people. 1 John 3:4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It's insubordination. Sin is insubordination and disobedience to God. Wanting my own way. Refusing to acknowledge the Lord as having the ultimate authority. It's placing my will above God's will. Doing what I want to do. Now, I was going to ask people to raise their hand if you ever trespassed, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I think we understand that idea. It's setting our own standard. The laws don't apply to me. I can do my own thing. And it's in opposition to the living God and creator of the universe, who has the right to be obeyed, who should be obeyed. And Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, tell us how sin entered the world in which we live in. But before we go there, let's review Genesis chapter 2. You see, Adam and Eve were told that they can eat freely from any tree of the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was off limits. You shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will surely die. You can have anything you want, but this one tree, stay away from. And so let's read Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What do you notice first? First thing I notice, there's a talking serpent. And it kind of makes me nervous. I don't like snakes. And we find out later that this serpent is Satan, who introduced sin to Adam and Eve. And he questions God. He asks Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did he really say that? And verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. God never said they shouldn't. Nothing about touching the tree. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. The serpent contradicts God about the inevitability of judgment on those who obey. There's not going to be, come on, take it. There's nothing wrong. Nothing's going to happen. You're not going to die. He's kidding you. And then we see, starting in verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You won't die. As a matter of fact, you're going to gain more knowledge. You're going to be like God. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. He's holding back something that would be beneficial to you and Adam. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And sin entered the world. Remember at the end of chapter 2, it talked about they were naked and unashamed. But now the nakedness brings shame. Everything that God created went from very good in a moment to very bad. And then we see the result. Starting with verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Where are you, Adam? Man was lost at that point. And God is out there in the garden seeking him. You know, this really shows God's love for us. That God is willing to seek even those who disobey for that relationship. He was willing to seek even the man and the woman who sinned against him. His grace caused him to reach out to the lost. And they hid from God out of shame and fear. You ever notice that you don't have to teach children? Sometimes shame and fear. When Lisa and I were first married, we used to babysit a little boy And every time, we didn't have kids ourselves, but every time he did something wrong, he would hide. And he was a little toddler. And I thought, you know, I would turn around for a minute and all of a sudden he's gone. And I'm thinking, did I lose this kid or what? And we would find him hiding, oftentimes in the kitchen, behind the table. He'd be quiet. He'd be ducking down next to a phone stand. I'll explain what a phone stand is to some of you afterwards. Between the phone stand and the table. And we would walk all over the house. Where did he go? What is he doing? And every time he did something wrong, he would do that. If we couldn't find him, we knew he did something wrong. You know, they come with the software uploaded that way. It's not something I ever had to teach. I never had to teach selfishness. You just take two kids and put one toy there, and selfishness comes out. In Genesis 3:12, and the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It went to automatic blame shifting, not taking responsibility. How many times have you said in your household, "Oh, the woman you gave me, Lord"? We don't have a snake, so Lisa says, "The man you gave me, Lord." Blame shifting. And so there was consequences to the sin. Beginning in verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The woman would suffer pain in childbirth. She'd have conflict in her marriage. She would be subject to her husband. And I have to admit, I believe I have a very good relationship with my wife. But we have conflict. There have been times where we've had conflict. And it didn't take very long for us, after we were married, to have conflict in our relationship. To my shame, I made her cry on the first day of our honeymoon. I got lost driving, and she tried to give me directions, but I'm a man and I don't take directions. And so we ended up in the middle of a sugarcane field, lost in a rental car. And I started getting angry, and I lashed out, and I made her cry. And I said I was sorry. I regretted it. I repented of it. And so the rest of the honeymoon was nice. And then we got home from the honeymoon. And she thought she was going to do something very special for me. And so she decided our very first dinner at home after our honeymoon, she was going to cook me a meal. And she spent the afternoon cooking this meal, and she put it in front of me, and I said, "Oh, no, not that." Come on. I could take it. She says, "What's wrong with this? You'd always eat it at my mom's house." "Well, I hated it there too, but it was the only thing we had to eat." Come on, boo. And I repented of that. Is she looking at me? No. Conflict in marriage. And Adam, what were the consequences for Adam? He would no longer be able to just pluck food from the wonders of Eden, grabbing food as he pleased. He'd have to cultivate the ground. And it wasn't fertile ground. It was hard. It had thistles. It had thorns. He's going to have to fight them and sweat to bring forth his bread. And he's ultimately going to die. Death entered the world. And Romans 5 tells us that sin entered the world through Adam, and death through sin and his descendants. Death spread to all men because all have sinned. We inherit original sin. And that sin leads to death, separation from God. But God did something about it. And most of us know, I would say a majority of people in here know the Lord. And you say, "Well, I've heard this story before. You know, I know what happened in the garden. I read about it. I believe it. I believe I follow the Lord." So what about us? Most of us here know the Lord. In my study of sin, I would say in a culture that is constantly redefining good and bad, as followers of Christ, we must take sin seriously. I read a quote this past week that said, "The person who does not take sin seriously does not take God seriously." Jerry Bridges writes in The Pursuit of Holiness that there are some sins that we do not take seriously. Several years ago, we had a Sunday school class. Randy was helping teach on one of Bridges' books called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Sins such as jealousy, anger, pride, selfishness, impatience, unthankfulness, and worldliness. How many of you get upset at somebody for something they do that you do yourself? You know, "I can't stand lying." Especially when somebody bold-faced lies to me, to my face. And yet as a kid, boy, I was a liar. I'd do anything to stay out of trouble. I once hit a ball through, as a kid, Lisa's brother was my best friend growing up, and I hit a ball through their window of their brand new room that they added on. It wasn't even complete yet. And so I did what any 10-year-old kid would do. I didn't go home. And then my mom started wondering where I was at, and I went over to my aunt's house because I was safe over at my aunt's house. I'd get in trouble if I went home. And then I realized, well, I finally got to go home. And as I'm walking down the street, I look up as I'm getting towards our house, and I see two people standing in the street, my mom and her mom. And I was thinking, how am I going to get out of this? And it finally came to where I finally had to tell the truth. I finally had to come clean about what I had done. We get upset when people act the same way that we do. I had someone at work one time hop a fence, take something that wasn't theirs, go back, put it on his bench at work. And this was something that was worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And I figured out it was him. And I told him, I said, "You stole that." "No, I didn't." "You're lying to me." "No, I didn't." "You're a liar." "No, I'm not." And this was getting worse and worse because he didn't want to be known as a thief or a liar. And I finally said to him, I thought, I'm getting nowhere here but angry. And I'm the one who's starting to sin. It's one of two times I really got angry at work. And I said, "All right, you didn't lie. You told an untruth." And he said, "That's right. I'm not a liar. I told you an untruth." "All right, give me the part back and I'll just leave." But I had to go back to him because that lying just drove me crazy, and all it did was lead me to sin, led me to anger. And I ended up being the person who had to apologize for losing my temper. Sometimes we see things in people that drive us crazy, and we have the same problem. You know, we get judgmental when the same sin, or worse, is in our life. When we tolerate and we excuse our own sins, we tell others that the God we serve doesn't take sin seriously. And so what did I learn going through this study? I'm just going to share some ideas and thoughts that the Lord really brought to me. First of all, as I read about sin, I realized that no one is above temptation, short of the Lord. The one who is in authority, or anybody who's in this, sitting in these pews, no one is above temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Maybe you think this message this morning is not for you. Bill McDonald comments on this verse and says, "Perhaps this refers especially to the strong believer who thinks he can dabble with self-gratification and not be affected by it. Such a person is in the greatest danger of falling under the disciplinary hand of God." No one is above temptation. And you know what? God will discipline you if you live in sin. And sin, secondly, sin often produces more sin. Eating of the fruit led to hiding. We cover one sin with another sin. I think of King David. I was reading about David's life this week. A man after God's own heart. And yet when he sinned with Bathsheba, He tried to cover it up by having her husband killed, which led to more sin. You know, people rarely stop at one sin. They're like Lay's potato chips. You know, you can't have just what? One. One leads to another. James chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, brothers." Breaking the bonds of sin is difficult. And if you're caught up in a whirlwind of sin right now in your life, it's best to deal with it now and break the cycle. The other thing I learned is that God is the one who defines what sin is. What God says sin is sin, whether we redefine it or not. When David was confronted in his sin, it says, Nathan the prophet says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" To despise God's word is to reject it, to treat it with contempt, to deny its claim on you. It doesn't apply to me. I'm making my own rules. Another thing is that sin requires repentance, not just regret. You know, I regretted saying those things to my wife, but I needed to repent of those things. And the repentance is the idea of turning around, and I realized that I could be flippant with my words. I could be harsh in my judgment, and I needed to change that. Repentance turns from that sin and turns to God. Leaves that way of sin, says, "I don't want anything to do with it anymore." Acts 3:19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." It's not making excuses. You know, "God, the woman you gave me, the man you gave me, the serpent, the devil made me do it." You know, I have relatives who've been in trouble with the law for one reason or another. And they know any excuse to get out of trouble. They know, "Well, you know, I got to go to this meeting, I got to pay this fine, I got to do this, and, you know, I won't have to go to jail." We need to repent of our sin, just not regret it and make things nice and cover it up. Because sin often hurts the woes that those that we love the most. Your sin can impact your family. Your sin can impact your friends, your marriage. You know, we have a whole ministry to prisoners here at Fairhaven who have regrets. I read the prayer requests, who regret what they've done, and in some cases have repented of their sin, and yet it still has an impact on the lives of their loved ones, their families, and their children. Adam and Eve, after chapter 3, going into chapter 4, brought forth two sons. And one of them murdered the other. Sin is a teacher whose lessons are hard and painful. And the consequences of sin can last beyond our lifetime. Think of Adam and Eve and pain in childbearing and toiling amongst the land. Conflict. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Up to and including death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins will die." The soul who sins apart from Christ will receive eternal death and judgment. Death is the only payment for sin. You're thinking, you're a bummer on a hot morning. But what if you've never believed? Are you ready for some good news? God calls sinners to walk with Him, to be on His side, to go from being His enemy to being on His side. And it's His desire that all are saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Luke 5:32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And think of His grace, think of His love, how He went to the garden seeking. And Jesus did that. Jesus came to this world to seek sinners, to show them the way to God, to tell them about the imminent danger if they don't repent. Because God takes sin seriously. God sent His Son to pay for our sin. Jesus became a sin offering on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Praise God that He did that. It's His desire for all men to be saved. He has the solution to the sin problem. Jesus was treated as though He were the sinner, although He was the sinless Son of God when He was nailed to that cross. He hung on the cross and the wrath of God came down upon Him. And He died and He was buried and He rose again on the third day, victor over sin and death. And boy, we love victory, don't we? I remember Mark's devotional last week at Breaking of Bread when he talked about victory in Jesus. And boy, faces were lighting up around the room as we could celebrate Jesus' victory over sin and death. And people were excited and brothers couldn't wait to share. And you know, this whole week, it was a blessing to me because I thought of God's victory. And I put this, as I was putting this message together, but He's gonna win. He's won. We just need to accept Him. The just requirement of God's law was met on behalf of those for whom He died. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. He is the answer. And you say, well, what do I need to do? What must I do to be saved? And He doesn't hide that from us. He tells us. It says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Let him deal with your sin problem because you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to face God and deal with it. He's calling you to believe. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to this earth, who died, was buried, and rose again as payment for our sin, as victory over sin, Lord, that we might be able to live eternally with him, that we might be on God's side, that we might just have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to remember these things this week, that in you we can have victory. In Jesus' name, amen.